During the next little less than a half an hour, we've got a tremendous amount to cover. So much to cover, in fact, that I would like to take at least, and this may sound presumptuous, it also may sound absurd, to take the week to cover it. Rather than to sort of relegate a half an hour for some kind of direction. The reason for the idea of taking a week is manifold. First, I think that we have been addressing ourselves to some kind of common concern during the entire week, and that we ought to spend at least as much time in responding as we have in questioning. Secondly, in a half an hour, it's rather difficult to do a thing like I wish Bible study was, and that is versicle and response, like liturgy. It's very difficult to do that without fragmenting our thoughts even more than they already are. And what I would like to do is have some kind of versicle for a short time, and then address ourselves to these particular ideas and problems through the week as groups are interested in certain things in your house, in your room, at work, and that we can come back then a week from now and not be talked to, but talk from your experiences of the week back to the concerns that I will sort of lead into now. The concerns have come from so many areas, and by concerns I don't mean problems. I think of Pastor Funke's ideas about Varten and Erwarten, about waiting and expecting. And you juxtapose that with what Mike Beaver was talking to us about the other evening, about goal. And I never quite got what the goal business was. Except there seemed to be on his part some kind of expecting. And maybe in fact what he was asking was, what are we waiting for? that's a title of a book. That's kind of neat. And I think in juxtaposing those two ideas with what Jim has been talking to us in the morning sessions on, particularly about the fullness, which just absolutely blows my feeble mind to try and conceptualize that and understand that in whatever there is dwells God, and dwells God in the presence of his Son Jesus Christ. From my point of view, and I suppose you have to understand this as an artist, I look back on my theological training and wonder how much of a fool I can be standing here and laying some of this on you, but here goes. It has to do with the church so much of what we consider to be our responsibility as people in the church is really not what the church is all about. Some of us may think of it as a sort of pray as you pay club, a social register. We are to be shepherds, and the shepherd shears the sheep. So that in some concepts of shepherding, we are really not taking care or uplifting, but we are skinning one another. Well, if you look at Scripture, the church is so often referred to as the family or the church in the house. And I can't help but believe that perhaps we ought to think about beginning with what family is, what family does, and particularly what family under the direction of and in the name of Christ does and means. Matthew 18, when he says, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. That is a way of talking about church. Now, what do those two or three do? They are, first of all, in his name together, Christian, Christ in the middle, and that obliges them to be doing what Christ directs them to do, also, in fact, to be the body of Christ, which I assume, at least early in its forming, has to do with announcing the forgiveness of sins to one another. As members of the body of Christ, we then are more than members of a social club. What we are is, in fellowship, we are a fellowship. Luther had an awful lot of trouble with the word church. We belong to a church. He said, Kirche, church, das ist ein blind und deutlich Wort. That's a terrible thing to say about any word, and he says it about church. That is a blind and obscure term, church. He didn't use it. In fact, he didn't even use Gemeinde. He used Gemeinde, which is in German a literal translation of the word koinonia, which means fellowship, the first church, okay, Pentecost. And they continued steadfast in what? In the apostles' doctrine, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. First of all, they continue in apostles' doctrine. That's kind of neat. They continued in it. That doesn't mean that they just repeated what the apostles handed down. The apostles were like instigators or starters. And the early church continued. That is, they laid doctrine on one another. They taught one another, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. That is, they continued in fellowship. This continuation, this working, this striving together, makes us sharers. We are all sharers. Some of us are called to be prophets. Some of us are called to be apostles. Some are called to be preachers and teachers, which for Paul, that's the same thing. That's the local guys who are aiding, pushing, and shoving, and helping, and assisting in local congregations. Each of us, however, has a share. You got to read Ephesians 4 to understand this, the idea of us all as sharers. Koinonia. The definition of that, and I don't apologize for my German, I just translate it after I read it. Koinonia is anteil haben, anteil nehmen, anteil geben. That is, we take a share, we give a share, and we share a share. That's complicated. What that means is we can be in fellowship with one another only as we are taking, giving, and sharing. You are not in fellowship with me as you sit there on your duff just listening. It is no good. I mean, it particularly right now, it's kind of exciting, you know, talking about the Missouri Synod in fellowship. You know, a couple years ago we decided we are now in fellowship. That means that we have agreed that a couple guys in the head offices have said, boom, we're next to each other. We're in the same building together. We may even share the same secretary, you know. That's not fellowship. That is not taking a share, giving a share, and sharing a share. That is just kind of getting gamush together, which is nothing. That is nothing. You cannot be in fellowship with the guy who is washing dishes next to you unless you are taking and giving and sharing. What is so hard for a lot of us during an evening devotion where we say, now we will have liturgia, we will now serve one another, is that all during the week we've been walking past one another. And of course, the gathering of ourselves together is not where it ends, it's where it begins. We got cockamamie hymns in the hymn book that say, oh, it's all over for another day. Whew, you know, the holy day is over, you know, and now we can go back to work. That's not something to sing about, that it's over. It's something to sing about that what it is over for is so we can now get to be about the business of taking, giving, and sharing. Without taking, giving, and sharing, liturgy doesn't mean anything. Liturgy is not where we go to hide out for an hour. Liturgy is where we go to get ourselves geared up, to get ourselves affirmed for the business of fellowship. It would be like driving into a gas station, having your tank filled so that you can go and park your car. That's stupid. You don't sit at the tank and say, oh, honey, isn't this marvelous? We've got our tank full. You know, that is ridiculous. But, you know, that's what liturgy is, or what it can tend to be. You know, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And then we all go out into our little rooms and suck on our pillows and say, nobody loves me. Or, why can't we get together? Or, where in all of this business are we going? We are in all of this business being. Being. When you read in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, all these neat descriptions of the body of Christ. What happens in the middle of all of that body talk? First of all, unity. In the middle of all of the body talk is concern about one body. How do you get one body? Love. Love. How do you get love? It is a gift. And the one body we are is Christ. Gift, gift, gift. Christ, Christ, Christ. How do you build up the body? The one thing you don't worry about primarily is seeing how many people you can convert to your body. The first thing you do is build up the body. You make sure that people who are hurting are healed. People who are happy have someone with whom to share their joy. That we know that there is a commonality among us, which is Christ Jesus. The building up of the body is what Scripture calls edification. Ephesians, once again, Ephesians 4. Edification is not extending, but it's helping. Helping the ones we've got to be the thing that we are, which is the body of Christ. We're talking about so much that's hooked together in so many directions. We're talking about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. We're talking about what it means to be in the body of Christ. We're talking about what it means to have unity with one another. If there is someone among us that is not announcing the forgiveness of sins, if there is someone among us who cannot accept the forgiveness of sins, if there is someone among us who cannot confess his sinfulness, like Jim said this morning, ooh, you're not supposed to do that. This is the church. We are not sinners. We are. We are. And so we have to acknowledge it, we have to forgive, and we have to be forgiven. That is part of our taking, having, and sharing business. If that does not happen, then the body aches. The body hurts. But the reason for the body is to be what God is in this world. I suppose, you know, I read this stuff and I say, it's awfully complicated, God. Why didn't you just design another plan? Just convert everybody, or, I mean, if you're going to create, give us all a sense of worth. Make us really feel worthy. And we can just worthy all over everybody, you know. And we will all have such worthiness that everybody else will stand in awe. And then I got to thinking, who is this everybody else that God forgot to give worthiness to? He didn't forget, and the everybody else is us. Which is why we need the edification, the building up, why we are God's people in the world, why we, some of us can sing the gospel and some of us can even cry the gospel, but whatever we do with it, we do it as body. Minimum number, 2 or 3. The reason God sent out his disciples 2 by 2. You don't do that by yourself. And that's why I speak like a fool. Because I would much rather be by myself. The need for the body is for you to come and get me. Now, for the week, I think that it's important for all of the resources, namely all of us, to be spending time being body, dealing with what it means to become, what it means to celebrate. Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. Music, laughter, art, beauty, helping, sharing, taking. Some of us don't know how to take. And giving. What it means to do all of that. And not to sit there by yourself and do it, but to grab somebody and sit and talk. Talk and share and pray and touch and laugh, knowing for a week that you're members of the body of Christ. I dare you. So that when we come back a week from now, there will not be someone here lecturing on his favorite Bible passage. There will be a room full of servants giving an account of the hope that is in them. Which is what the body has to do. Touch somebody. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for sending him out of the churches into the folks. Thank you for your Spirit, which gives us life and joy and music and signs of your wonder and goodness. Thanks for one another. Thanks for each of our names, names with which we are a blessing, as we know how much we are so richly blessed. Amen.